One final heritage time. If you are in youth group and you're interested in hanging out upstairs, go ahead and hang out upstairs. See you later. In case you didn't hear, it is a new building announcement, so I will also make it again. Next week is a brand new building, and it is a brand new time. The time is 10:30 that we'll be meeting at. So I'd like to encourage our church to start a new habit of coming on time. By the time I speak, it's always really full. By the time we greet right in the morning, it's maybe not quite as full. So I want to encourage you, you've got to start a new morning routine anyway, and you got to leave the house at a different time anyway. So let's start new place by really making a commitment to come out and be on time. Look, our church, we prepare 70-minute service for you each week. And every part of that service is important. It's vital for your spiritual well-being. It's important for your encouragement and your growth in Christ. I mean, this is 1 hour we're asking for out of 168 hours that you have in your week. If you would come 1 hour to worship together as one, this is our community. This is our only time to declare together God's wonders, to in one voice say, God, we think you're amazing. And we do this as a community. We have lots of times to worship and pray God on our own. But this is our one time to do as a community. So I want to encourage you as a community. Let's go ahead and try to get here even 5 minutes early so you could prepare your hearts. You could say hey to someone. You could get the coffee that you need and that we could be here really worshiping together. We're asking for that 1 hour out of 168 in your week. And so I think it'll be really worth it. So next week, 10:30 at the new building. If you come at 11:30, because that's like maybe if you come late and that's when you get here, it'll be all done and church will be leaving. So you'll have missed all your opportunities. So 10:30 next week. In our first 2 weeks of Unexpected Encounter, we saw that Jesus was going from southern Israel traveling and he was going north. And as he went north, he had to go through this area called Samaria and a city called Sychar in particular. And he stops here in the city of Sychar and he sits by this well at about noon and this woman comes up who's Samaritan and he engages her in conversation. And we focused on two realities that we saw from the passage so far. The first reality, we noticed that Jesus will meet people where they live. Jesus goes right where they are. He doesn't avoid them or go around them. He meets people where they live. And the second reality we noticed was that Jesus was willing to associate with anyone. It didn't matter their race, their ethnicity, their religious background. It didn't matter differences. But Jesus was willing to associate with anyone. And so today in our unexpected encounter number 3, we're going to take a closer look at the content of Jesus' conversation with this woman at the well, his interaction with her. And we're going to see that Jesus answers the real question, singular, not all the debate questions, plural. So Jesus is going to focus in and hone in on one particular question. And he's going to answer this question, even if she tries to derail the conversation by other doubts, questions, red herrings, or dodges. And so we're going to see that this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about how I met my wife and how it took me about 6 months to figure out her schedule and finally say what's up to her, right? I had liked her all through that time. My heart was continuing to bloom in love for her, and she hadn't yet noticed me. Maybe she saw that strange guy who says hi occasionally. And so after about 6 months in my journey with my wife, I decided to call her, 714-523-4844. We used to have to memorize numbers, right? Not that I ever dialed that one 80 times, hang up, 80, hang up, hang before. But I wanted to call her, and I wanted to ask her out. And this might be like at the beginning of my junior year, end of my sophomore year, I can't quite remember, but I really wanted to ask her out. So I found out her number from a friend or something, and I called it and hung up. And this is like no cell phones, no privacy. There's four kids in my family and my mom, and so I'm in the kitchen doing this, right? So because there's no other place. And they know what you're doing. I don't know how your siblings know, but they know. So I'm like trying to be up by the phone. And why is my brother over here? Why is my sister in the living room right there? And I'm trying to be all, you know, a secret. So I decided to call. So got my call on, 714-523-4844. Hello? Is Heej in there? Because, you know, it's hard to say. It's a Korean name, you know? Yeah, I'll hold. Hey, how you doing? This is Sam Tomsik from school. Like, yeah, Sam Tomsik. I think at this point she knew how I was, so it was cool. I didn't have to explain, like, I'm that white person who keeps saying hey or whatever. And so I was like, so I had to have a reason to call, so I had prepared this ahead of time, right? Because you can't just call and, like, be all, like, awkward. So I had a list of about 20 questions I was ready to ask and reasons why I would call that wouldn't make me seem really weird. So right away I was like, hey, you know, like, do you know what the English homework was? Now, we weren't in the same English class, but that's okay. I mean, we were in the same classroom, literally. But I said, yeah, I know we're not in the same class because I knew she would, like, worry about that. But I have Miss Simpson third period. I know you have her fifth. Ooh, I mean, that's too much info, right? And I said, what was the homework? Now, I didn't need the homework, of course, right? That is not at all the question that I called for. But I asked it. They said, yeah. Actually, do you know what chapter in the book we're going over tomorrow? Like, I know what chapter we're going over, and I'm not going to read it anyway, so what do I care? And I don't do my homework. And what else going on? What you doing this weekend? Anything? Any plans or nothing? No? Okay, cool, you know. Now, the real question was, like, would you go on a date with me, right? That's here. I need to ask this one, but I don't. I ask this question and this question and this question and this question. And I end up, of course, hanging up the call without asking her the important question because I got too nervous, too scared, or whatever, you know. So I spent all this time dancing around the real issue that I wanted to go on a date for fear, so much fear that I never actually faced the whole reason for the call in the first place. And so although I asked a lot of questions and I found out some information, it wasn't the thing that was important. I got all the peripheral information, maybe, but I didn't get the essential information. And so I probably did that 100 times before I ended up ever asking her out. She said no. Spoiler alert on this one. Don't ask how we ended up together. I don't know. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, the woman in the passage that we're going to look at today, she does a really similar thing. We're going to see her using questions to dodge the real issue. Maybe she isn't even aware of the real issue. Because, after all, this is an unexpected encounter. She probably wasn't thinking of it ahead of time. But Jesus is going to help, by the way that he talks to her, he's going to help open her eyes to the reality of the one important question and to disregard all the little questions that don't even really matter. So in each of our sections today, we're going to see how Jesus is going to take her question and her issues and her objections, and he's going to point her to a greater spiritual reality. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus says to her, he's sitting by the well, he says to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had went into town. And so here's her first question. The Samaritan woman looks at him and she says to him, like, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, why are you talking to me? How could you be asking me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with the Samaritans. So she offers a debate question right away about racial and ethnic differences. This seems designed to avoid any interaction. I don't know if you've met anyone from any different race or religion, but if you ask this sort of question, it doesn't mean that you want to get to know them. This question means stop talking to me. Get away from me. What the heck? No one asks this question. Oh, you're a Jew. Why would you talk to me? You know. Oh, you're white. White people don't talk to black people. That probably doesn't mean they're like, hey, let's hang out and get some coffee, right? That probably is a real indicator that she's not or he's not interested in continuing a conversation. And so that's sort of her initial reaction question designed ultimately to push away Jesus in any interaction that he as a Jewish man would have with her. But let's see how he answers her. So that's her question, like, what are you talking to me for? And Jesus answers her this. If you knew the gift of God and you knew who it was that was talking to you and asking you for a drink, then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. That's a really interesting counter. Like, what are you, all Jewish? And he's like, oh, but wait, there's something more. So he points her to a greater spiritual reality. Now, living water can be used two ways, and so Jesus is really subtle about this. This idea of living water, in ancient times, it comes two ways. One way is it can be used as a fresh spring. So, like, if you imagine spring water bubbles up from the ground, so they would often call that living water, fresh water, as opposed to, like, stale water or a stagnant water that was full of malaria and giardia and all that kind of stuff. And so Jesus might have been saying, like, hey, there's a fresh spring you can get water from. So that's possible because that's one use of this word living water. Another use, though, and she would probably be familiar with this, because remember the Samaritans have the similar Old Testament as the Jews. They've just added other Canaanite religions and stuff. The other use of this is God refers to himself as living water in the Old Testament. Just an example, here's one of the verses that he does in Jeremiah. The God is declaring about himself. Declares the Lord, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. Now, the sins aren't important, but here he says, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And so God refers to himself as living water. And so what Jesus is doing is making a play on words, right? She's talking about well water. He's at a well, and he says, hey, I've got living water, spring water, but it's something different, not just spring water. And the reason we know it's something different, and she would have been keyed in on it, he says, if you knew the gift of God. So he's not just talking about hey, if you had a better bucket. You see, he's saying, if you knew the gift of God. So he's already turning it into sort of something spiritual is going on. He's invoked God, and then now he's brought to mind this living water, that God is that living water. So at first glance, maybe like he's telling the woman about a nearby active spring, but I think by adding gift of God, he really does indicate that there's something else going on. And he says, if you knew with whom you were speaking. Now we're sitting here because we have hindsight, and we're looking like, that's Jesus. That is God in human form, the Savior of the world, and he's talking to you, lady. Man, how could she not know? He's going to save the world from their sin, but she doesn't know that yet. But Jesus is going to draw her into conversation. He answers her attempt to avoid the interaction with a truth statement that's designed to draw her deeper. You see how he didn't just say oh yeah, I want a drink. He said, no, how about this other reality I want to point you towards? And so after he says this, she says, notice with me her next question or objection. So he says, you would have asked for living water. And she responds, sir, you don't have anything to draw the water with. This well's deep. Where can you get this living water? So we're going to see, I think, that she knows that something else is up, because watch what she adds to it. She adds this ethnic spiritual thing. Our father Jacob dug this well. You think you're better than Jacob? She adds this. There's no reason to add that on if I'm just hey, could I get a drink? No, you don't have a bucket. Okay, here's the bucket. Like that. She's adding this sort of other thing. And so we see her tone actually gives it away a bit. Now in Greek, for us it reads, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank it of himself? As he did his sons and his livestock, it's sort of an innocent question. But in Greek, it's not. In Greek, it's a question that is indicating a negative answer. The assumption is a negative answer. So it's more like, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? It's a negative assumption question. And so she's already saying oh, he said some spiritual God thing. Oh, I got a God thing for you. We know Jacob. We're Samaritan. Boom, don't even try to come here. We worship on this mountain, you worship on. And so she's already sort of getting into it. And so he answers her attempt to avoid that interaction with another truth statement. Let's check it out. Her question seems to purposely dodge the gist of what he's getting at. She didn't say what do you mean by living water? Or she didn't say anything that would indicate she wants to continue this conversation. She asks, are you greater than Jacob? It seems to be purposely dodging what Jesus was getting at. Now, perhaps she missed the meaning. Maybe she didn't understand. But maybe she's using this kind of questions to change the subject, to deal with something other than whatever the real issue, the God issue that Jesus was indicating. Now, here's Jesus' response to her. Everyone who drinks this water, let me clarify what I'm talking about, Jesus says. Everyone who drinks this well water that you're looking at right here, they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I'm going to give them, they're never going to thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is I'm not talking about water, lady. I'm talking about eternal life stuff, big stuff. So Jesus begins to unfold clearly his living water earlier statement in case she missed it, or maybe she dodged it. He says, this well here, it satisfies your thirst for a moment and for physically. But I offer you water that's not for the body, but water that's for eternal life, he just said. He makes a clear distinction between the two. He's offering something different, the effect of which doesn't just satisfy thirst. It satisfies something that's eternal. It creates something good, something life-giving in the heart of the person who receives this water. And the woman says, watch what she says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw from this well." So she tries to play it back like, oh, we're still just talking about water. She asked for the water, but only for her comfort, right? Only for her ease of life, so she doesn't have to keep coming out here. Did she really miss what Jesus is talking about? Did she really miss it? Like, here's our options when I ask that question. Did she really miss entirely what Jesus was just saying about eternal life and water? Like, we read it and then you're like, I kind of can see it. But maybe she missed it. So there's two options. Either one, she is genuinely a bit slow. Perhaps she's a bit daft, right? She's not smart. She didn't pick up on it. That's one option. Option two is she's dodgy, right? She's definitely not wanting to talk about eternal things with a Jewish guy. So she's either slow and she doesn't pick up what's going on, or she's dodgy. She doesn't want to deal with the issues. To respond to Jesus' statement truthfully, that's going to have to change things, right? She doesn't want to deal with it. I came out here to avoid people at noon, and I don't want to deal with eternal like life issues. Oh my gosh, that's too heavy right now. It's too crazy. To respond to Jesus' statement truthfully will change things. So how about us? I think about it, right? Are we, when we're encountering spiritual truths, are we a bit daft or are we dodgy? I mean, even today as we encounter these same spiritual truths that she's encountering, we're going to hear them and we can either say, well, I'm thinking about something else, or I'm somewhere else, or I'm doing something else, or, well, I don't even understand what Pastor Sam's saying, which is not very common because I normally am pretty easy to follow. So either we're a bit slow or we're dodgy, even as we try to deal with this issue, Jesus talking about eternal life welling up within us that comes from him in the living water. Because if we do respond to this living water, eternal life statement, it has to change things. If what Jesus is offering is real and I accept it, then I will never be able to go back to a worldly normal. See, Jesus is offering this lady living water for eternal life. And if me, even nowadays, if I think that that's true and I accept it, then I can't possibly ever be normal. I'm never going to be the same way as other people on this planet if I think that's true and I accept it. But if I think that's real and I avoid it or I reject it, then I can have my current life and the things that I'm doing, and I don't really have to make any changes, but I know I'm going to miss out on something important. And so I think we find ourselves in the exact same place as this lady. And she tries to navigate a middle ground, doesn't she? She doesn't reject him outright. And she doesn't say, well, okay, tell me about this eternal truth. I need it. What she says is, I'd like to have that comfort, the living water you're kind of talking about. And I'd just like to have it so I don't have to come out to the well. Is there a middle ground, she sort of asks. It seems perhaps that's what she's aiming for. Can I have just enough Jesus to help my life, but not enough that I would lose it to him? And isn't that what oftentimes Christians do? We want just enough Jesus so our kids don't do drugs and have sex. But we don't want enough, so much Jesus that they drop out of high school and go on missions. Any parents told their kids that's okay? You may drop out of high school and go on missions. You're 17 years old enough. Do it for the Lord. Has anyone given their kids that permission? We literally have given our kids that permission. But we think the same way as this lady. We do it in our own lives, right, all the time. Is there a middle ground where I could just have enough Jesus where he heals my sickness and he helps my business to grow, but not so much that I have to, like, go to 4 Bible studies a week and get all religious? I want just enough Jesus so it'll help my comfort, but not so much that I would become uncomfortable and share the gospel with someone who might fire me from my job, heaven forbid. I want just enough Jesus to help me, but not so much that my life would change and I would become not normal here on the planet. But that's not what Jesus is offering. I wonder about, as parents, and our goals for our kids. And maybe the ones that you thought were really important when you were growing up too, because your parents said it to you. And I sort of think about it like this. How does our goals and our encouragement to our children sound? Do they sound any different than the goals and the encouragement of the world? So what do most Christians tell our kids? We tell our kids, you've got to get good grades. And they say, why? So you can get into a good college. But why? So that you can get a good job. But why do I need a good job? So that you can be comfortable, almost 100% of you. Well, not to judge our church, of us, we say that. But if you look at that, to become comfortable was then the end goal. That's a money-based goal, and the Bible has a lot to say about money-based goals. So we, unwittingly, maybe we didn't even think it through, do we have any difference in the advice or the encouragement that we give our kids, or have we fallen in the exact same trap as this lady? We want enough Jesus to make it comfortable and good, but not so much that we become uncomfortable or radical or changed or altered or different or weird or drop out of school, heaven forbid, and go do missions or give up our business in the peak of its goodness and move to China and become a North Korean missionary to China like our missionary did. Like, holy mackerel, that's a lot of Jesus. And if I take his truth statements as real, then it's going to alter things. Or I can be a bit dodgy and just let today pass, and it's probably not talking to me anyway. That's definitely for that guy over there. He's totally dodgy. He needs the Lord. Or maybe is Jesus speaking to you today, right now? What Jesus is offering has no middle ground. It's a status change and a direction of your entire life change and an eternal direction change. Someone may be here in our church and object to this. They may say, well, I drank of what Jesus offers and I still feel thirsty and I feel empty again. The answer is really simple. Drink again. It isn't a one-time sip of Jesus and that satisfies forever. It's a continual connection with him. He says, I'm living water. I will be with you. You need a drink of me. So she doesn't really bite on this, so Jesus changes the tactics a bit. So he says, like, go get your husband, come back here. And she says, I have no husband. Now, this isn't a question, but it's definitely a defensive dodge, right? He says, go get your husband. I've got no husband. And we know about her history. We're going to see it in just a second. She has a quite sordid history. Jesus says, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the guy you're with, he's not your husband right now. What you said is really true. Now, how does she react to this statement? That's really important. Watch her. She's going to react with more of the same, more dodginess. Sure, she says right away, I see that you're not just a regular Jewish guy. I actually see you're a prophet because you knew some stuff about me. Now, we don't know if all the conversation has been recorded or Jesus even told her more things and more details. We're not sure. We just have what the gospel has. Their conversation might have been longer. There may be more details. We just don't know them. But she says, I see that you're a prophet. And now watch what she says. Does she accept and come into this light of Jesus and ask him for that living water? She says, well, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, literally right next to her city's between these two mountains, and they would have these high places and they would worship there. But you Jews claim that we have to worship down in Jerusalem, down south. So that's her reply to Jesus telling her, hey, I have living water for eternal life, and I know that you're caught up in sin right now, and I know that you're not living the way that God wants you to. Her abrupt reply shows that clearly Jesus has touched a nerve, right? She again tries to avoid the implications of his previous statements, realizing he knows about her sin. He's obviously more than a regular Jew. He's some sort of prophet guy. But instead of confessing that sin that he just pointed out that she has and accepting the living water that he's offering to her and throwing off her chains and living free and meeting God powerfully, she attempts to divert the conversation again by bringing up a theological dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. So she says, oh, we're going to do religion stuff now, yeah? Oh, boo, 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 boo. Okay, I'm going to do religion debate right here. What you got? She said, we worship on this mountain. Boom, y'all got to Jerusalem. What? We came first. Jacob was here before he was in Jerusalem. You didn't get Jerusalem until Solomon built the temple. Now, David didn't even conquer it. David finally conquered it. But Jerusalem wasn't ours till then. Oh, she's ready for this theological debate. And in real life, I think this happens a lot. It happens with non-believers all the time. They'll say something like, if you share with them, but why have Christians committed so many evil things throughout the history of the world? Or if God's so powerful, why doesn't he stop evil? Or aren't all religions the same anyway? See, in real life, that happens a lot. And sometimes those are genuine questions. And they should be dealt with if they're genuine questions, because there's really intelligent responses to those. But most often that I have found, they're not legitimate questions that if you answered that one question, then they're ready to give their life to Jesus. You answer that one question, they got four more. You go answer those four, they got six more theological questions, and then some other questions, and they're really just being dodgy. Those questions are designed to dodge. They're designed to force the conversation away from dealing with that individual's sin, that individual's relationship with God or lack thereof, and their need for a decision regarding Jesus' truth statements. Now, not always. I've encountered one person who actually had intellectual problems with God, and when I shared that there are intelligent answers to the questions that he had, he gave his life to Jesus, and ultimately he became a pastor. But that's the only first person that I'd ever met, and the only person I've ever met since, out of maybe 20 or 30,000 people that I've shared the gospel with and had conversations with. Only one has ever legitimately needed that. And once those answers, those questions were answered, he did. He went with the living water. Jesus replies, "Woman, believe me, there's a time coming when the worship on this mountain or Jerusalem is not going to matter. You Samaritan people, you worship even things that you don't really understand. We worship, the Jewish people, what we know, because salvation is going to come through the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And that's the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. God is Spirit. The worshipers must worship in Spirit and truth." Jesus lays out this idea that he's talking about something much greater than the debate questions that she keeps offering. And then the woman finishes off with this. "I know that the Messiah," so she's well-versed in this religious stuff. She knows Messiah language. She knows God language. She's ready for this. "I know the Messiah, called the Christ, he's going to come. And when he does, he's going to explain everything to us." So what's she do? She just kicked down the sin can, right? She's like, "I hear you're talking eternal life, but when he comes, we'll deal with it then. Right now, I ain't dealing with that. I'm just trying to get my water and get out of here." But Jesus says, "Oh, the guy you're speaking with? That's me. I'm him. I'm the Messiah." So her final attempt to dodge, like, "I know the Messiah is going to be here someday. You know, let's not worry about that. Let's all just get along. I don't even want to deal with my sin. I don't want to deal with these eternal stuff. I've got stuff going on. I've got work to do. And I got a family to raise. I got soccer games to be at. I got a busy schedule. I got to worry about my 401k. I got to worry about my life. I got to worry about my parents now that they're getting older. I got all these kind of things. I can't even deal with this eternal stuff right now. I can't even be sitting here at Heritage Park and hear that and have to make a decision on that. I'm going to deal that with later, because Jesus is going to be around later. So I'm going to kick that down the road and not deal with it today, right now." I mean, that's exactly what she does, but this is just clearly a dodge. Jesus doesn't answer all of her debate questions. He doesn't give her all the answers to why the Jews and the Samaritans don't get along. But he does answer the most important question: how do I get eternal life? The solution is found in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with him. He says he is the answer. He's the living water. He's the remedy to her brokenness and our brokenness, to her sin and our sin, to her failures and our failures. There are a lot of questions in life, and many of them matter, but there's only one question that truly matters. There are a million things that maybe you need to get answered, but there's only one question that really, truly matters, and it's about eternal things. Who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah, like he claimed, the living water that brings eternal life? I mean, this is it. This is the question. You could get any other question wrong in life, and it's still going to be okay if you get this question right. It's sort of like in Harry Potter, that game Quidditch, for those of you who know Harry Potter. The game really doesn't matter at all, because if you catch that golden hummingbird thing, like, you win. So it doesn't matter why you score goals. If you get the golden hummingbird, you win. And so some of you are a little bit older than that, so it's like a Willy Wonka. If you get the golden ticket, you win, right? There you go. Some reaction in the front. Not to date ourselves, but come on now. You're like, Harry Potter. Right? That's the one thing that matters. If you get it, you win. Jesus says he's the eternal life. You know him and he's your Messiah. Then that's game, set, match. You win and your prize is waiting. Well, the woman at the well, she asks all sorts of questions. Where's your water jar? Why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? What's the proper location for worship and form of worship? We'll talk about the Messiah later. Jesus skips all those questions and he gives the only answer that matters, that I'm the living water that wells up to eternal life. And deal with that, lady. Take care of that first. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And what are the implications of that truth, though, for this woman in her life? What if she accepts this and believes this? What will that do to her life? How will that change things for her? But how about us? What are the implications of that truth statement if I accept it? Not only for eternal life, but what else does that have? What else comes with that? What changes might accompany that? If that's true, what then? Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to examine carefully what Jesus is offering, and we're going to see the implications of that offer. But we're going to do it at 17702 Cowan Street in Irvine, just down the 55 off MacArthur. I'm going to ask you guys if you'd stand with me. We're going to close in worship together one last time here at Heritage Park. And would you stand with me? And I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship as a community, as a corporate body, one last time here at Heritage Park, and we're going to close our service as we sort of think about God. Father, we want to take what we're learning right here, and God, we've heard it. Many of us have heard it 1,000 times, and there may be some of us who've heard it for the first time today. But wherever we are, we want to hear again that you are the living water. Only one question really, truly matters, and we got to get it right. And I pray that we wouldn't dodge it, we wouldn't be too daft, but we would understand clearly, Jesus, that you are offering eternal life to us right here today. And for those of us that don't feel our thirst has been quenched, and maybe it's been a long time since we took a sip of Jesus, it's time for us to take you in again and to walk back to that place where we're saying, Jesus, you are the living water, and I want to drink of you right now. Where are you right now? Have you been a little dry spiritually? Then Jesus is the living water. Have you absolutely been thirsty and you're dying? Then Jesus is the living water. This is the question that matters, and he is the solution to all of our problems, issues, and worries, all of our sin, and all of our brokenness. We can bring it to him, and he will bring us satisfaction and life eternal. Would you pray with me over your personal situation right now, and then we'll do a time of worship just together.